Ryan Reynolds here from Mint Mobile. With the price of just about everything going up during inflation, we thought we'd bring our prices down. So to help us, we brought in a reverse auctioneer, which is apparently a thing.
Mint Mobile Unlimited Premium Wireless. I bet you get 30, 30, I bet you get 30, I bet you get 20, 20, 20, I bet you get 20, 20, I bet you get 15, 15, 15, 15, just $15 a month, sold.
Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month. Slows full terms at mintmobile.com.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
It's the Drink Talking with the Thinking Drinkers, Ben McFarland and Tom Sandon, and Mistress of Wine, Sam Capehorn. All the booze news and views, from absinthe to Zinfandel. Older Budweiser.
Hello and welcome to our podcast. It's The Drink Talking, a podcast devoted to drink. We will be pouring drink information into your ears, letting the cork off the bottle, spraying it in and all over your face, talking about spirits, wines and beers. And to do so, we need some experts. That is us. My name is Tom Sandham and I'm here today to talk to you about spirits. That's my expertise. Well, I talk and write about all sorts of drinks, but I like mostly spirits and cocktails. And with me is my fellow thinking drinker, Ben McFarland. Hello, Ben.
Hello, everybody.
Welcome to the podcast.
Thanks.
Ben, have you done anything this week that's worth
noting? Yes, I've done lots. I've been drinking beer, talking about beer, writing about it.
Oh, you love beer. And that's good, because you're the beer expert. And to my left, which is less relevant to listeners, but she is on my left, her name is Sam Caborn, and she is our wine expert. Hello, Sam.
Hello. So yes, I'm the Mistress of Wine, and I'm here to enthrall and enrapture about everything wine related.
Good, I don't doubt it. And Sam's going to be talking about wine and tasting it with us. That's her role today. Ben is going to be doing a legend of liquor. But we start, as ever, with our first feature, which is called Spit or Swallow.
Ooh,
here we go.
Tell us, Tom, what are you going to start with, your spit or your swallow?
I will tell you what I'm going to be talking about here. And it's first of all going to be my swallow, which started as a bit of a spit. But I wasn't really sure which way to go with it, because it is celebrity endorsed spirit. Which might be seen as a good thing and might be seen as a bad thing. And I decided there are many very good-looking men who've made some suspect spirits, potentially, but because they're such good-looking men, I thought maybe I should swallow it. But some of them were really quite dreadful, and there has been a rain of really awful celebrity-endorsed products in the spirits world. I'm sure it's the same in wine and beer, which we can get onto. Sam, I know there's a few people...
Oh, there's masses of wine.
Yeah.
But they're not endorsed. They're actually involved.
Well,
they own the wineries and
this
stuff,
would be,
which is slightly different.
This would be that grey area of how much have they actually done? Have they actually stood on the grapes in the case of the wine? Have they actually distilled anything in the case of spirits?
Well, Graham Norton has a Sauvignon on out. I got sent a sample. And you know what? It's fine. It's not going to set the world on fire, but it's definitely, I'd say, it's a couple of quid more expensive than it should be for the product.
Right.
And he blended it. You know, the winemaker flew over and they blended it with him in Ireland or something. And therefore, they can say that he's...
That's where he lives. Yeah. In a little house.
No, I think they did. I think
he up his shoes.
I saw the promotion on video I think actually...
It is
fuck off.
That
exactly. Well,
all right.
Okay,
all right.
And and so therefore they could say that he was involved in the blend.
Right.
But
what?
Really, it's a big PR stunt, and the wine is no better than any other at that level. Mm. But I definitely felt it was a good.
Do you think you're
two or three quid overpriced?
So
of course you are. Of course you are. And I think that's where this becomes a slight spit. And also the people who take advantage of the association and who don't necessarily have a real affection for the process, the provenance. And there are some that do. Danny DeVito made a limoncello, which is a tasty limoncello.
Can I just say, I've watched in the last week Matilda, featuring Danny DeVito as the dreadful Mr. Wormwood. About five times in the last week.
My son's really into it.
He is a great actor. Yeah. Marilyn Manson made an absinthe, which is quite nice. Scary. I mean, that's quite a nice association.
Was Marilyn Manson in Wonder Years?
Is that one of the rumours that he turned? Paul turned out to be Marilyn Manson.
Yeah, but it's
one of those urban myths. But he did make an absinthe, a very misunderstood spirit, which we will come back to on a tasting.
I'm not touching that stuff.
Well, you will, because you'll learn. It's good.
You will.
And there's nothing wrong with it. But Pharrell Williams...
made from wormwood. Pharrell brings us back to Danny DeVito.
That was the big bang, live on air, coming in your ears. Pharrell Williams, sexy singer.
I like a bit of Pharrell.
He's good music, but he launched a vodka-based cream liqueur called Cream, spelt with a Q.
Is that meant to be like something sexy? Cream.
I mean, you pity the people that do that. Chaz Palminteri.
One of my favourite actors.
He
is a great actor.
Ron de Jeremy.
I was going to get to that.
Yes, oh, really?
Yes, the rum, which is a very good rum, but that rum was made, the guys who make the rum came up with a pun and got him involved rather than him actually launching a rum with them. And I think that's where we get the confusion over what is really a celebrity juice and what is actually just a name put against it. And P. Diddy famously put his name to the process of Ciroc. But that is a vodka made from grapes. And actually, that's a really good vodka, as vodkas go, made by a guy called Jean-Sébastien Robiquet. And he has a good standing within the drinks industry. So I think that's where you can say, well, we've partnered with this guy because obviously it will get it in the hands of more people. But actually, at the heart of the production is a real decent producer who knows what he's doing.
I think spirits open themselves up more for big celebrity brand endorsement because they've got the cash behind them and they've got big volumes and they're really kind of global. They seem to be more celebrity endorsements, where actually wine tends to be more people
more brand-led.
Whereas I think, you know, you've got Sam O'Neill in New Zealand doing Two Paddocks, I think it's called. And, you know, that's totally his winery. I mean, you know, he's a winemaker and an actor. You've got tons of people, obviously Brangelina, they've got their Chateau Miravel.
I'm not sure what's going to happen to that now.
I guess they're going to sell it. Not Brad.
Francis Ford Coppola.
Yeah, exactly. I think, you know, Drew Barrymore's got something.
Jodie Scheckter.
Pink's just launched one as well.
Formula One.
Don't drink and drive.
But there's a lot. There's a lot of celebrities.
I mean, I was brought onto the subject because there was a recent judgment on a brand launched by Dan Aykroyd, the film star, who has his own vodka. And Crystal Head vodka comes in a Crystal Head bottle, and a tequila brand launched a tequila in a crystal-shaped bottle. And they lost because actually Dan Aykroyd launched this. And it's good vodka, and he is very passionate about it. And we've actually met him and interviewed him. You can actually see that on our YouTube channel, Dutch Wink, so you can go and have a look at us interviewing Dan Aykroyd there. And he's a really good guy, but he's really passionate about
Dutch
the project.
Dutch Wink or Dutch Oven?
Dutch Wink is Dutch the Dutch Wink, because we used to run a website called dwink.com, which became thinkingdrinkers.com. But anyway, he's a great guy. He's really passionate about it. He thought about the whole concept, and the reason it's in a Crystal Head skull is because he's got this affection for these stories about these skulls that were found in 13 different locations around the world, and the Mayan cultures and Navajo cultures apparently believed these to have come from aliens. I mean, he's got a lot of great stories about
UFOs.
Sounds
like Scientology.
And, yeah, it's all a bit mystical and unusual, and he filters it over Herkimer diamonds, which is semi-precious stones, but got this spiritual connection, and he admits that it does absolutely nothing to the vodka. He describes it as tying a psychic bow over the whole story, and he really cares about the story. And yes, it's marketing, but he's been involved from the very beginning and cares about the liquid that comes out at the end. And when you see it done well like that, and there's plenty of sort of innovation around the bottle and everything, it's just like, well, fair play. If you really care and you're in a position to do it, then I say I'll swallow your vodka, Dan, but I might spit out the tequila that was made by Mario Lopez of Saved by the Bell. Swings and roundabouts. Celebrity endorsed beers? There's Iron Maiden beer.
Trooper is brewed in association with Iron Maiden, and that is one of the fastest selling or fastest growing beers in the UK. But what they've done there, they've looked at the sort of beer drinking crowd, and then they've looked at the sort of heavy metal kind of rock crowd. If they were in a Venn diagram, they'd be concentric circles, yes, really, wouldn't they? Mm. And it's brewed up at Robinson's, and that has done amazingly well.
It's drinkable.
It's functional.
Functional. And solid. I'm sure in a plastic glass at a festival, it does its job.
Delicious.
But, oh, Rick Astley recently did.
Really?
Yeah, he did one with Mikola. That's pretty good.
Okay.
And Steve Knight. You might not know Steve Knight, but he owned a brewery relatively recently.
Who is he?
Steve Knight. He is a film director. He wrote Peaky Blinders. Oh. He wrote...
The new one with Tom Hardy.
Taboo. Mm. He was also one of three people who came up with Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? In a pub.
He's done all right for himself.
Yeah,
very
so he's
good.
Done all right. And Dirty Pretty Things he did as well. Mm. So he actually owned a brewery. I went and visited him. Mm. And he was very well into it.
Yeah. Okay. So, well, there you go. That was my swallow. And my spit really could have been a swallow as well, because really, I want to talk about innovation. I know, listeners, you are...
Go make a cup of tea, people.
You're keen to hear this one. But actually, it's my spit, because I recently had to stand up at the Worshipful Company of Distillers and debate with three other people about innovation, and the house believes that innovation is a more effective tool for growth than acquisition in the spirits industry. And that was what I was arguing, and I was arguing it up against a man called Paul Walsh,
the Spurs footballer.
Unfortunately, no, the former CEO of Diageo, a blue chip company who was earning a lot of money at one stage and acquired a lot of spirits, and he was arguing that acquisition's a better way to grow spirits, and I argued that actually innovation was. And I argued it using a PowerPoint presentation, using slides with monkeys on and Alan Titchmarsh, which gives you some indication of how out of my depth I was. But I should say this, I lost the debate, and acquisition won. There were 200 people in the room, 70% of them went with acquisition over innovation. I just thought, it's just a bit of fun, isn't it, guys? Just a bit of fun. These are the great and the good distillers, owners of brands, and, you know, people who I would hope have innovated at some point. Mm. And they went with acquisition. And
it's easier.
Well, it
you
is
just chuck your cash at it.
It's a hell of a lot
and
easier.
And grow. But innovation actually requires brains, not bucks.
It does, but everyone has to innovate. And one of the arguments from Paul Walsh was, through acquisition, de facto, you neutralise the competition. If you're buying a brand or buying the market, de facto, you are stopping a competitor doing exactly the same. Or indeed, you're capturing the brand that would compete against your innovation. So you're consolidating your position of strength. Well, yeah, that's lovely. And I do understand that's why you do it if you had a big wad of cash. But you've got to buy something that someone's innovated. And the innovation is the idea. If you have a good idea, then you're better than the person who hasn't got a good idea on.
That just suggests that not enough people have any good ideas. And it's easier just to buy out whoever's, you know, trampling on your patch of grass.
But also, if you are in innovation and you're an innovative distiller or brewer or winemaker, then it's very hard to start a business and get it going and make it work. It's a lot of hard work. And these companies like Diageo, Pernod Ricard, all these big spirits companies, when they buy you, that is actually quite an incentive for someone entrepreneurial and an innovator.
It's a massive incentive. It incentivizes a lot more innovators in the spirits industry, perhaps, than something like the beer industry, where there is arguably you can make a lifestyle choice. You still have to make a profit. This is all about money. You have to make a profit to make your next batch. Maybe acquisition isn't what's driving your lifestyle choice to become a brewer. In spirits, I'd say more so you think about the big buyout at the end. And Sipsmith, great guys, great gin. They were recently bought by Beam Suntory for I don't know how much money, but a lot of money.
Quite a lot.
We're the first to congratulate them. And their spirit is now going to get into hands of more people. And that is a positive thing. Ben,
buy our company.
We are innovators.
Please.
We are innovators.
You can have it 100% of the company.
Well,
for how much? 20 million pounds, and we'll walk away and leave you to it.
100% of the deal. I said 2 million at the debate.
20, it's gone up.
Someone came up and said you should have said 20, not because no one's buying it.
Yeah, go long.
I mean, it is a problem in some ways, but...
No, it's all part of it. It's capitalism, isn't it? Yeah. If you start a business, you are hoping to make some money. It's capitalism. There's nothing inherently wrong with acquisition. I just think that innovation is more important for the growth of anything, any new movement. And I had an opportunity to say that here after the debate's finished and I lost. And those guys aren't here, so... gutted.
Yeah. In your face.
I've got to say what I want.
CEOs.
And that is my Spitz acquisition over innovation. There we go. That's my Spitz or Swallow. Hopefully you enjoyed that. Now it is time for a short break while the money men that we have derided so much will have a chance to give us their messages via the form.
Sell their wares.
And when we come back, we will be enjoying a wine tasting with Sam.
Ready to pop the question? The jewelers at BlueNile.com have got sparkle down to a science with beautiful lab-grown diamonds worthy of your most brilliant moments. Their lab-grown diamonds are independently graded and guaranteed identical to natural diamonds, and they're ready to ship to your door. Go to BlueNile.com and use promo code LISTEN to get $50 off your purchase of $500 or more. That's code LISTEN at BlueNile.com for $50 off. BlueNile.com, code LISTEN.
Hold up. What was that? Boring. No flavor. That was as bad as those leftovers you ate all week. Keke Palmer here, and it's time to say hello to something fresh and guilt-free. HelloFresh. Jazz up dinner with pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Now that's music to my mouth. HelloFresh. Let's get this dinner party started. Discover all the delicious possibilities at HelloFresh.com.
Wow.
Nice.
Yeah.
What you're hearing are the sounds of people everywhere putting on Bombas socks, underwear, and T-shirts made from absurdly soft materials that feel like plush clouds. Yeah, that plush. And the best part? For every item you purchase, Bombas donates another to someone facing homelessness.
Bombas. Big comfort for everyone. Go to bombas.com/ACAST and use code ACAST for 20% off your first purchase. That's bombas.com/ACAST. Code ACAST.
I'm Ben McFarland from the Thinking Drinkers, and you're listening to It's the Drink Talking.
Great. Welcome back. And I'm going to whiz you all through to sherries.
Yay. I like sherry.
Well, I'm off to Barcelona, and I thought I'd get in a Spanish vibe by enjoying a couple of sherries.
Nice.
Good.
So we've got two sherries to try, a Fino sherry and an Oloroso sherry, and they're both dry. So let me get the first one going. So sherry is a fortified wine made from the Palomino grape, not very well known, and basically it tastes of nothing. So it doesn't really go into much apart from sherry. So sherry is from the Jerez region, Jerez region in Spain. And it has to come from there by Spanish law to be sherry. And actually, the word sherry is an anglicised version of Jerez.
Ah.
Sherry must legally come from either Jerez de la Frontera, San Lucas de Maramida, or El Puerto de Santa María.
Wow. Yeah. Do you speak Spanish? That's
no.
Pretty good. No.
And,
no, je suis.
So basically, there's a number of different types of sherry. So if you look at sherry on a bottle, Fino is the lightest. They're all fortified, but Fino is only fortified to 15.5%. And then you get Manzanilla, which is a different version of Fino, which can only come from San Lucas de Barrameda, which is on the coast and it's by the sea. And you're meant to get more of a slight salty tang from Manzanilla.
Carry on.
Is that something that happens? Because they often say that about wines, that if it's by the coast, that you're going to get a salty thing going on.
This
sort of minerally, sort of seaweedy,
iodine-y. It does taste saltier. Okay. And if you think about some Australian wines that taste massively of eucalyptus and have got those trees quite near them.
Koalas.
No, don't taste koalas.
They like eucalyptus.
Right, yes. Rather than the wine taste of koalas. So, you know, you've got your vine or whatever. You know, the roots are in the soil.
Master of wine, ladies and gentlemen. You got your vine,
you got whatever.
You know, whatever that is, whatever that shit is. And then maybe
it looks like a tree.
And there's some grapes on it, I think.
So you've got your vine, the roots go into the soil. So what is completely clear is obviously anything that's coming up through the roots, into the vine, into the berries, that's totally understandable. That's coming from the soil. So you get vitamins and nutrients and all that kind of thing.
Bugs.
Mm-hmm. And you know there's something in wine called mog.
It's a Megan Mog.
Yes,
it's Mog. So
story.
when you got all the grapes in and you've harvested the grapes, people have to go through the grapes looking for Mog, matter other than grapes, like spiders and stuff, which you'd want to take out.
Yeah. And in organic wine, would you just leave all of that stuff in there? And
well, I think you'd probably want to get rid of that.
Still get rid of it. It's not real organic, is it?
But I think what's interesting is the stuff that, like, through, oh my God, my biology days are long gone. You know, the leaves, like photosynthesis. What, if anything, from the air, are the leaves sort of taking in and what maybe does penetrate the berries? So that's what's interesting with this whole thing, like the eucalyptus. You know, apparently if you have rawful bushfires, some of the wines can be quite smoky.
Really?
So somehow, with this salty tang and with various things, there are environmental factors that definitely and indisputably affect the wine.
Yeah, so we'll talk of this penetration and bushfires. I mean, are we going to actually taste some of
this? Sorry. Okay, chat. So here we've got a Phenote. Now, both of these wines are from Waitrose. And this one is Pale and Dry Sherry from Waitrose. It's a Phenote and it's $6.99. And also the...
$6.99?
Wow, that's another
thing. Get out of town.
Sherry is so cheap. And this isn't just $6.99 for a half a bottle. This is $6.99 for a 75ml bottle.
2 litres.
And it's, you know, and it's 15% volume.
Blimey, that is good value
for
money.
Amazing. Why?
A couple of reasons, I think. Yes. I think while it's more on trend than it used to be, you know, sherry wasn't very cool. It was definitely considered a bit of a granny drink. Have something after church, that kind of thing. And now with the rise of tapas and Spanish restaurants...
And the end of God.
Controversial.
Atheism.
Now sherry's much trendier, and particularly in the wine trade, it's a really popular aperitif. Once it's open, you can pop it in the fridge for a significantly longer time than a bottle of wine, a good few weeks. Mm. And it's very refreshing. The thing that's quite interesting is oxidised wine is a fault, right?
Mm.
But then this is sort of a deliberately oxidised wine. So if you had a bottle of normal wine, like a Chardonnay, and it was oxidised, it would taste like sherry and you'd send it back. But the interesting thing about sherry is they've done it on purpose and, you know, that's how it's meant to taste.
This is like in a previous podcast we did, I brought out deliberately the kind of sour
shitty
beers.
Yeah.
The shitty ones. It's not how they talk about themselves, but yeah. And it's the same thing. It's like when it's deliberate, people wax lyrical about it. But then I suppose it's about what your expectations are.
The flavour experience of that Fino versus those sour beers, I don't find it so far removed from a dry white.
So Fino Sherry is really light and fresh. And it's got quite a pale colour and it's quite lightly nutty. Like, what do you guys think of it?
I really like it.
I like Finos, though. And I mean, even something like a Tio Pepe, which would be a really nice on a hot day. In fact, where we record this, there's a new sherry bar called Sack just opposite. Mm. And you're seeing a lot more people going for it. Because I think on a day like today, and we're recording, it's very warm. That clean, dry hit is
but
just
the
perfect.
Length and those lovely kind of sort of grilled nuts on the finish. Mm. It's a really delicious drink. And it's such good value.
I can't believe
and it's so
that
delicious.
£6.99. That's amazing.
And it's made in association with Lustau, who make the second one we're going to try as well.
Okay. It's almost on my price point of under £5.99. when I look for a bottle of wine in the supermarket.
Yeah, can you stop banging your table with your knees? Why do you keep stretching?
It's not my knee.
and I just have to cover off quickly the topic of Floor.
I was going to ask
Who is she?
That's Floor, not Fleur. So basically, when you get sherry, it falls into two distinct categories. Either the wines that are fortified to about 15.5%, which allows the floor, which is a yeast-like growth, to basically grow on top of the liquid in the barrel, and it prevents the wine from suffering from excessive oxidation and keeps it really fresh and light and like this. And then if you have a sort of a richer style of wine, like an Amontillado or an Oloroso, the alcohol levels go higher to like 18 and 20 and the floor can't grow. So you're having a much richer, nuttier, more oxidised type of sherry.
And is that what we're having?
That's what we're going to have now.
So this would be the Oloroso. But I thought a lot of that character came from the ageing, the resting in wood or maturation.
So a couple of things. So listeners, the Fino, it's called Pale and Dry and it basically does what it says in the bottle. It is pale and dry. The sherry has had this floor yeast covering which protects it from oxidation and it's just delicious, fresh, tight, crisp, lightly nutty. And then you look at the Oloroso and it's a beautiful kind of amber colour.
It's like a really aged rum, isn't it?
Yeah, it's gorgeous.
Lovely.
And it's also had lots of thime in oak.
Right.
And they use
European oaks, so...
I don't know, actually. I think it's stored in 500 litre casks. That might be North American oak.
Mm.
And then what happens is, one of the famous things about sherry is it's aged in a Solera system. I don't know if you've heard of that.
I have heard it. In fact, as a Zacapa rum, and there's a rum that's made in Venezuela, Santa Teresa, and they both use this method, which they've taken from the sherry industry.
Okay, so it's quite cool. Basically, you just have sort of barrels on top of each other, and it's basically a system of fractional blending, so it's called running the scales, where you basically just pull off a bit of the liquid from the bottom, and you top it up with the younger stuff above it, and so on and so forth. Mm. So it's kind of for consistency and...
So you have a mixture of different aged sherries in there.
Mm. Yeah, exactly.
So for this, in the Kappa case, they talk about their... rum being 23 years old, but actually what I mean is the oldest component of that.
Yeah, and sherry has to be in the Solera, aged in the Solera, for a minimum of 3 years.
So that's what's adding all that colour to it. And a bit of wood character.
And it smells quite caramelly. You have got that classic sort of vanilla. And on the palate, it should be a bit weightier and also really distinctly more nutty.
It's more complex. There's a lot more going on there, thanks to that wood. Mm. But I have to say, because of that, I prefer the Fino.
I think they suit different occasions.
Yes.
And this is $6.99 as well.
And that is amazing.
That is amazing.
Yes. And, both from Waitrose.
Now, that is so yum.
It is very nice.
Where Tom and I used to work, it was on a magazine called The Publican. They used to go out to pubs.
Great days.
Mm. Great days. And every year I would write, this is the year for sherry to make its comeback. And literally, I would cut and paste this article.
Every year.
I can say that now because I lived. Every year. And change a couple of cultural references. And it never was.
I think it's never taken off. The whole Riesling revival, I think Riesling, German Riesling particularly, got so stung by Hock and Blue Nun and Liefrau Mulch and stuff.
What's wrong with those?
every year.
You're talking to my cellar.
People are like, Riesling. And it's so delicious. It's such a great alternative to like a Sauvignon. It's quite low alcohol and it's so delicious. I particularly like Australian Rieslings. But this Oloroso, occasionally if I'm thirsty, I've got a bottle of Palo Cortado in my larder. I'll take a quick swig. It's just so yum.
That's just a lifestyle. It's nutty, fresh.
But it's the kind of thing I imagine drinking at a time that never actually comes around for me. Like this idea that you sit in your garden outside, you've got a bowl full of almonds and nuts and things like that, and you sit there and it's chilled, I can totally appreciate that it works. It's just like all these Mediterranean drinking rituals are so difficult to recreate.
But also,
here,
let's be honest, it's all about choice. So for me, would I, in that situation, have A Fino sherry, B a gin and tonic, 3 a glass of fizz.
I'd go for three. You've spent too much time with your son.
But I think that is the great.
I would go for the fizz.
No, I'm just saying we should. Yeah, well, and do you know why? I think we should stop working so hard. I think we should get home earlier. And we should embrace this.
You don't work hard enough, Ben. You can ill afford, based on our accounts,
to stop working so hard, finish my section, which is, and then the Oloroso, I think it's for a different occasion.
Yes.
Cheese. Can you imagine a lovely comté with this?
It's much more a food pairing.
I would have this Oloroso. Yeah, I think I'd have it with cheese.
Mm. Either way.
Yeah.
They both have their role.
Nice nutty comté.
Really nice. And I love sherry. And that was a brilliant tasting. Lovely stuff.
So that, chaps, is the end of my sherry tasting.
Did you
prefer the Fino or the Rosso, Tom?
I'm a Fino man.
Fino? Both for different occasions.
Different occasions. I'd like them both in my fridge.
Yeah. So I enjoyed those being in my mouth. And now it is time for our legend of liquor.
Listeners, Tom, Sam, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus Christ, our Lord, Amen, mythical wizard, fictional superhero, Jesus Christ.
Sorry.
What?
Can I interrupt there? You know, Jesus is an historical figure. Jesus actually did exist.
Okay.
This is neither the time nor the place, okay, ladies and gentlemen, well, for us on, to discuss. Okay.
Before we get on to him.
Because, yeah, I think it's quite interesting. I was talking about it with my a couple of years ago with my mum, and she said, she was like, all that money on your education, and you think Jesus is real. And I was like, well, I always thought he was fake, and now my understanding is that he actually is an historical figure.
Well, he would have been part of a set of people who would have stood on boxes and told people spiritual things.
I'm not saying I'm not saying I believe in the virgin birth or anything like that.
Yeah, look at the viper's nest. Talking of snakes, Adam and Eve, apple cider. Yeah,
so the fictional or not fictional wizard, who knows, Jesus Christ. And now tell me, what is his most famous trick, apart from
walking on water?
Apart from that,
okay,
turning water into wine.
Yeah. Compared to other magicians, he had a lot of tricks in his locker. But his most famous, which Sam rightly pointed out, was turning water into wine at the wedding of Cana. We've all read it. Now, this didn't happen. I can tell you why. Because he didn't turn water into wine. He turned water into beer.
No.
And there is a lot of evidence to back this up. There is historical evidence, geographical evidence, biblical evidence.
Read your list. I'm going to feign not knowing this, but of course we've said this in
and it's sartorial evidence as well.
Show.
So let me go through it. Right,
can I get free tickets to it?
You can.
Thanks.
We've looked into this. This is not just something we've cut and pasted off the Wikipedia. There is evidence to suggest that he turned water into beer. Mainly because if you think of ancient Israel, where he hung out, that's his manor. Either side, you had Egypt and Mesopotamia, both of which are hotbeds of beer and brewing. In ancient Egypt, the guys that built the pyramids were paid in beer.
Mm.
10 pints of beer every day. Beer was about 6%. Did quite a good job, given that they must have been pretty smashed. And we've talked about that before. But ancient Israel was no different to its nearest neighbours. And barley was consumed and harvested in huge quantities. But the evidence is in the original Bible, in the original scripture. Jesus rocks up at the wedding of Cana and turns water into something called...
wine.
Shekar. Shekar. Okay, and Shekar is...
sounds like punishing the porcelain.
Is a Hebrew word meaning strong drink. So everyone's thought that's wine. But Shekar is mentioned throughout the Bible, more than 24 times in the Bible, and for about 20 of those occasions in the Bible where it's mentioned, the word for wine is mentioned alongside it. Shekar couldn't or shouldn't mean wine. It means strong drink, and people have assumed it's wine, but it's not. It's beer. Because Shekar comes from the Semitic word sikaru, which means barley beer.
But it's also more likely, if you think about it, you've got a load of people in a hot climate, they're all quite thirsty, bigger volumes, more refreshing. It makes a lot more sense.
Not that refreshing, I suppose, because they didn't have fridges.
So no,
probably quite
no, but,
a murky, warm porridge. But still, why on earth do we all think it's wine then? I mean, what have they done?
Because, I tell you what, thanks for the question, Tom.
It's all right, I'm primed. Again, come and see our show.
Yeah. Now, I'll also say in the Bible, there's loads of mentions of it. Their beer is eulogised as a medicine for melancholy. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 6.
You made it up.
No, it's sorry, Proverbs.
It.
So it's mentioned throughout the Bible as well. But the reason we think that he turned water into wine and not water into beer is because in the 17th century, English translators of the original scriptures, in an astonishing display of academic arrogance, took upon themselves to change the word from beer to wine. Because in the 17th century, beer was seen as the poor man's drink, and wine was seen very much as the rich man's drink.
Aspirational.
Absolutely.
We can't link it to Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well,
amen.
Yeah, because he was, they thought, like the central character in this novel. We want him to be a bit more lardy-da. We want him to be the kind of guy that goes to an all bar one.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's an error.
But he wasn't, was he? He was a guy...
of the people.
He was a guy of the people. He drank pints with a common man. His dad was a chippy.
A chippy, as in going to a chip shop.
No, he's a carpenter.
That's a good point, though.
So they wanted him to be a kind of insouciant, kind of rich, sort of...
more Winston Churchill-esque.
Well, no, I think they wanted him to be a bit more kind of leather jacket kind of guy, but he wasn't. He was a beer drinker. If you've ever been to a beer festival, you'll see that they wear sandals, they've got beards, they look a bit scruffy, they hang out with other men in beer and sandals. Exactly what Jesus
did. That was Jesus.
So, I mean, the evidence is across the board.
Overwhelming.
And if you don't believe me, ladies and gentlemen...
You know what? I do believe you.
Where do you think the word Hebrew comes from?
Hey?
There we go.
So I think that is nailed on. It's nailed on.
Have you thought about retraining, becoming a lawyer or a barrister?
Yeah, I could defend Jesus in court.
Mm-hmm. You wouldn't be defending our business in any sense.
No, but so I do think it's...
never use you.
Nice.
Yes,
one.
I think everyone should go and spread the gospel. And also, apparently, let's assume that he did turn water into wine. Apparently, in the Bible, there is a bit where the woman says, basically, they ran out of wine. And they were like, what are we going to do? And then Jesus turned water into wine. Sorry, beer. And the woman said to him, oh, this is good, because this is actually better than the wine we ordered in the first place. Normally what we do is we drink the good shit first, and then towards the end of the evening we
that
bring
is
out
the way to do it.
Yeah, and he was like, that's totally different. So not only did he turn, his magic trick was pretty good, but the wine, stroke beer, that he made was apparently
better.
Really good.
That's very impressive.
A gifted brewer. I mean, going back to our Spit or Swallow, there's a celebrity-endorsed product. He made it, and it was good. Well, Ben, thank you.
Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, and our beer drinker.
Slash vintner.
That's a great legend of liquor and a perfect
That's going to be hard to beat, Tom. I'm now feeling on the back foot.
Well, yeah, I don't know.
I'm glad I've done mine already.
Probably as famous as Jesus, but it was a good one. So thank you for giving it to us, to the listeners, for putting it in their ears. And thank you, everyone, for their contributions today. It's been a sterling podcast. I'm sure you'd agree.
So if anyone is interested in trying those delicious sherries at home, which I would highly recommend, to reiterate, they're both from Waitrose, both the Fino and the Oloroso, and they're £6.99. So yeah, Fino Pale and Dry Sherry and the Waitrose Oloroso Sherry.
And we will be back next week with more drinks information for you. Next time, I will be doing a legend of liquor. It will be a gin legend, in fact. Sam, what will you be doing?
Spit or swallow.
Sam will be spitting or swallowing. Tune in to find out. And Ben, you will be...
I'll be doing a tasting of Australian beer. Record bouncer.
Wicked. Awesome.
Flaming
nice.
Galah. Okay, well, we'll look forward to that and more innuendo, I'm sure.
And if you want any more wine information, then go to my site, www.themistressofwine.com.
If you've enjoyed this podcast and like to learn more about drink, then you can see Ben and Tom, the Thinking Drinkers, in our live show where we'll be tasting alcohol, making you laugh. We're on tour. All dates and ticket prices can be found on our website, www.thinkingdrinkers.com. Please buy a ticket. Thank you for listening.
Ta-ta.
Cheers.
Cheers.
This was a Grand Cru podcast from 7 Digital.
Hold up. What was that? Boring. No flavor. That was as bad as those leftovers you ate all week. Keke Palmer here. And it's time to say hello to something fresh and guilt-free. HelloFresh. Jazz up dinner with pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Now that's music to my mouth. HelloFresh. Let's get this dinner party started. Discover all the delicious possibilities at HelloFresh.com.
Tired of ads intruding into your favorite comedy podcasts? Good news! Ad-free listening is available on Amazon Music for all the music plus top podcasts included with your Prime membership. Dive into a world of laughs by downloading the Amazon Music app for free or go to amazon.com/comedyadfree. That's amazon.com/comedyadfree to catch up on the latest episodes without the ads.